curious, as I was preparing this message this week, looking at how in Israel, one king dies, another one comes in. Is he going to be good or bad? There was the death of Her Majesty the Queen of the United Kingdom, and a new monarch, King Charles III. I wonder if anybody remembers who King Charles I and II were. Not very good. So here we see once more a change of monarchy in the southern kingdom known as Judah. And we looked last week at one of the very best kings, Hezekiah. Will his son follow him? Will he be good? Better? Will he be worse? Sort of questions run through our mind when a president dies in office, or when he retires, or like Nixon, resigns, or like Gerald Ford, fills the term of his predecessor, or when a president loses re-election like George Bush Sr. What's his successor going to be like? Good, better, or worse? Same thing when two Christians marry and have children. Will their children be as good as them? Will they be Christians? Will they be really bad? Of course, parents wonder about that. So we're going to look at Manasseh and learn some powerful lessons, including a twist at the end that is very surprising. So, 2 Kings 21, the previous verse, Hezekiah died, old Hezekiah. And now, verse 1 of the next chapter, his son takes over. You remember Hezekiah had been sick unto death. God gave him 15 more years. 15 years is up. He dies. And he is succeeded by his 12-year-old son, Manasseh. Imagine a 12-year-old. That's happened in various countries. And we're told he will reign for 55 years in the southern kingdom known as Judah. Verse 2, summary of a wicked life. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Those were the Canaanites. Evidently, he started early, hit the ground running in the wrong direction. Sometimes you can see that in some people young in life. I remember a woman called me and said, I need help. So I met her someplace, and she wanted advice, and she was crying her eyes out. She had lived a pretty wicked life, but she was concerned about her son, who was like, I think about 12 years old. And she said, he's already hanging around a gang, doing drugs. They've caught him shoplifting. And I said, lady, you better stop him. He's on the road to the state pen. If he's like that at that age, I can tell you what's going to happen when he's 14. That you better pull in the reins or this horse is going to run wild. And she said, but I love him. I said, yes, but he's starting early on the wrong track. My mind went back to another person I spoke with, a man who he and his wife were always fighting, and they didn't raise their kids properly. And they wanted my advice. The father may have been a Christian, so he said, my son, he's already in trouble with the law. He's been breaking and entering and doing drugs. 13 years old, the police caught him. He had hijacked a city bus and crashed it and banged into all sorts of cars at 13. Thought it was cool. And I said to the father, Eddie, you better do something. He's going to end up in the penitentiary as soon as he becomes a man. Well, that's exactly what happened. He went from bad to worse, more and more crimes. 18, in the jug. Well, it's like that, Manasseh. Started young, and the prophets could say, uh-oh, he's going to end up like Ahab and these other bad kings. Notice it says he's imitating the nations that God had removed from the promised land. That's the Canaanites in the land of Canaan. And that this happened in the time of Joshua and the judges, all those wars. The Canaanites, the worst people in human history, idolatry, human sacrifice, witchcraft, homosexuality, brutality. And here's a king in southern Israel imitating them. We saw last week that David was the standard, as it were, by which other kings would be measured, and only one of them so far measured up to David, and that was Hezekiah. But the Canaanites were the measure of being bad, and none except possibly Ahab were as bad as the Canaanites until Manasseh. By the way, you can also say, on a spiritual realm, Jesus is the great standard. Nobody matches him. And who's the opposite? The devil. And he's worse than any human being, but that's the standard in the opposite direction. Before we move on, how does America measure up on these scales? Are we more like David or Hezekiah? Or like Manasseh, Ahab, and Satan? Heard someone put it like this once. They say, now picture a line, and at one extreme is the Lord Jesus, and at the other extreme is the devil. Now, where do you put yourself in here? And they went around doing an opinion poll with people. Most would say, well, I know I'm not like Jesus. I'm certainly not. I guess I'm in between, and some days more like that. And the other preacher said, no, mister. You're about half an inch over here close to the devil, and Jesus is 100 miles in that direction. He's right, because even the best lost sinner has a closer resemblance to the devil than to Jesus. So here's Manasseh showing that he's very close to the devil. But what about America? Because Manasseh led Israel, the southern part, into great wickedness. Where does America stand up? We're not midway between Jesus and Satan. We're very close to the devil and the Canaanites. I guess like a prophet, I can be bold enough to say President Biden is not another David or Hezekiah, and I'm trying to think any president that would be anything like that. You know, I did some reading on the history of American presidents. There's only two or three that I would want to guess were truly born again. It's possible Garfield, because he was a lay preacher in churches, but some were better, some were worse, but I can't think of anyone that led a revival and prayed and like Hezekiah and David. How would we describe America? A 21st century Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt about it. We have idolatry, paganism, occultism, rampant homosexuality, brutality, just like the Canaanites, just like Manasseh said, well, let's imitate them. Don't be surprised if sometime in your lifetime, the good old USA becomes not only exactly like the Canaanites, but boasts about it and says, we don't want to be like those Israelites. We want to be like the Canaanites. Don't be surprised. It could happen. Cashing in our Christian heritage from long, long ago and going with this other thing. Verse 3, this begins a list of examples of his evil leading the nation. He rebuilt the high places. We've seen that before. Hezekiah was the first one that tore them down, maybe put up a sign, no trespassing, no worship here. You go down to the temple. And now Manasseh is rebuilding those altars on the high places. Now there's a lesson there. He's going back to what, I almost said America, Israel had been delivered from, but he's leading them back to that. That's what you call apostasy. Apostasy isn't committed by someone that never claimed to be right with God. It's by people that once professed the truth and now they're going back to their former lifestyle. 2 Peter 2 describes them and says it's like a dog that goes back to lick up its vomit. That's an evil picture. And other such things like that. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe you've heard the old jingle, God has been good to America, but within not only one generation, but within 1 year, we can go back to the worst of anything in our history. And the statement is, we're only one step away from the jungle. There's truth in that. And that's what happened very quickly with Manasseh. All it means is God taking his hand of protection off and the law of gravity takes over. Instead, he should have followed the example of his father and become even better than his father. But he didn't. He turned everything around, about face, wrong direction. He should have learned a lesson going back almost 1,500 years after godly Abraham died and the Canaanites had plugged up these wells. It said, Isaac digged again the wells of his father Abraham. Vic, I'm sure you've heard preaching on that. I have. He went back and unplugged these wells as if to say, I'm going to be like Daddy. Well, that's what Manasseh should have done, but he didn't. We need revival, and that's what revival is. Going back to the old way, it says in the book of Jeremiah, seek ye the old paths. Here's a lesson. When God takes the restraint off a person or a family or a nation or a church, it can only go downhill. It's a law of spiritual entropy. You want to know what that word means? Ask our science teacher tonight. Law of entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics, is something is in nature that if you leave it to itself, it's not going to get better. It's going to go from order to disorder. It's going to disintegrate. That's what happens in a person, church, whatever, and a nation. God takes the restraints off and says, do it your own way. That's what we see in Romans 1, where it says three times God gave them over and they got worse and worse, even into homosexuality and lesbianism. Acts 17 says the same thing, that God just let them go their own way. Oh, that God would not do that to America, but it looks like he is. Tighten your seatbelt, it could get a whole lot worse. Next it says he built an altar for Baal. Hebrew is Baal, and that's this evil God has shown up from time to time and opposed by Elijah and others. And then he raised up also this wooden image, and the Hebrew is Asherah, that was a female goddess, and this was an obscene idol of her. You see, and without going into details, this is what the Canaanites did. They saw their gods committing gross immorality, and so that's what they did in their services. By the way, that's what you see in the history of Hinduism. Happened in ancient Greek temples as well. Not the Vestal Virgins, it would be others, the cult prostitutes. Again, this could very easily happen in churches in America. You'd say, are you kidding? No, I am not kidding. I'm thinking of a couple of examples. At least one of you out there knows the name of the great Rusas John Rushdoony, and he said this way back in the 60s, when he was ministering not far from San Francisco, talking about a certain church, Glide Memorial Church, ostensibly Methodist, and that some reporter went there and recorded what was going on, and Rush, that's what we used to call him, Rush, said there was homosexuality and nakedness and obscenity during this church service being led by the so-called preacher. And that was over 50 years ago. Then another example I remember from many years ago, and it was in Time magazine, they showed the picture of, I can't go into the details, but it was obscene, going on during a church service in Dallas, Texas. Someone will say, no, not here in the good old USA. Oh, yes, it could happen here if God takes the restraints off. The stage has already been set with churches approving LGBT, same-sex marriage, and other such things that God forbids. All you have to do is project that line into the future. What was once unthinkable and illegal became thinkable, became legal, became glorified, and things now that are considered unthinkable will one day be accepted and so forth. It'll go on and on, worse and worse. It says he's like Ahab. He held the previous record for being the most evil king up north. And God had given a few good kings down south, but the south lagged behind. Now it's catching up. It's almost like Manasseh saying, no, don't leave us behind, like a little boy running after his friends. Hey, hey, me too, me too. Kind of like a race to see which could outdo it. In my book, I quote, I think it's Thomas Watson and Jonathan Edwards. Watson said, it's like they're running as fast as they can, lest the gates to hell be closed. Or as Edwards said, they're running so fast in their sin to see who can get there first and get the best seat in hell. Well, that seems to be an indictment on modern America. It says next that Manasseh led them in the worship of, quote, the hosts of heaven. That's referring to the stars. In other words, occultic astrology. Now, the Bible does allow for legitimate scientific astronomy, but totally forbids astrology, horoscopes, and all of that, because you see, it's not just, you know, anybody remember in the 70s it was cool, hey, what sign are you? And you go to a bar and you try to talk up some girl, hey, I'm Pisces, what sign are you? Oh, you're Virgo. Well, they don't get along. And it was cool because most people didn't believe that. But the hardcore believers in astrology say, look, it's not just the position of the stars. There are psychic forces associated with each star in the constellation, and we can get in tune with it. In other words, they're saying there are demonic forces. That's what hardcore astrology says, that there are these angelic forces behind the stars, and we need to live accordingly, but of course it's demonic forces. Deuteronomy 18, God forbids all these things that he is doing here, and he forbids other ones. God strictly forbids all form of occultism, witchcraft, reading your palms and casting spells, sorcery, and so forth. By the way, not only does he condemn astrology, he condemns so-called Christian astrology. You ever heard about that? The gospel is in the stars, and the constellations tell us the gospel. You ever heard of that? Yes, I've got books on this, either promoting or disproving it. Even D. James Kennedy wrote a little book promoting this. Said, well, you know, it says Virgo, that's the Virgin, and it's in conjunction with Leo, that's Lion, the Lion of Judah. And it talks about Pisces, the fish, that's the beginning of Christianity, be fishers of men. And they say that God has put the gospel in the stars. No, Christian astrology is no better than Christian adultery. It'd be forbidden by God. So be forewarned. Why are some of y'all looking at me? Are you making this up? I am not making it up. Next verse 4, he even built pagan altars in the temple that Solomon had built and God had blessed. And again, that can happen here where paganism comes in, usually starting with liberal churches, so-called churches. When I lived and ministered in Dallas, Texas, before coming up here 27 years ago, I remember hearing about what happened in the chapel service of the Methodist Seminary at Southern Methodist University, very prestigious university, nominally Christian, but they have a divinity school, a seminary there, and in their chapel service, they brought in a leader of Wicca, that's witchcraft, to come in to teach the students how to cast spells and worship the Mother Goddess in a so-called Methodist chapel service. That's just what he's doing here. And that can happen. Other ones are bringing in forms of Islam into Christianity in the churches. Have you heard of Chrislam, merger of Christianity and Islam? And then others say, well, the Holy Spirit is the Mother Goddess, and so we can worship and so forth. And so this is seeping in like a broken cistern. Gets worse. Verse 6, child sacrifices. Now, that was for Baal and Asherah, but primarily to two other Canaanite gods, which were basically the same as Baal. There was Molech, and there was Chemosh. By the way, it wasn't just limited to them. I have several books that I've read in my library that trace the history of human sacrifice in various other religions. Going back far enough in Hinduism, it was rampant up until, I think it was like 1830, when the British colonized it and took it over, and they stamped out the Thuggee cult. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. We would pronounce it Thuggee, where we get the word thug from. The Thuggees were an extreme fanatical cult within Hinduism, worshiping the goddess Kali, K-A-L-I. And Kali was bloodthirsty. They always had statues of her with blood coming down from her hands and her mouth. And so the Thuggees said, we kill people as an offering to the Mother Goddess. And so what they do, they wear these long scarves and go out on the highway and wait for a traveler to come by, and they go up, pretend to beg, and they'd walk behind the man, and they take off the scarf, wrap it around him, and strangle him while yelling out, Kali, 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 as a sacrifice. And they killed thousands of people like that, and the other Hindus just kind of said, well, I guess that's how they worship this goddess. Fortunately, the British stamped it out. Other forms of this was at the heart of Nazism. It wasn't just anti-Semitism, it just wasn't imperialism. It was hardcore occultism, worshiping the old northern gods like Thor. By the way, you've heard of Thor. It's in the news with this new movie. and Woden and the other ones, but it was the worship of the pagan gods. Get rid of those Jew gods and Jesus and all that. Let's bring back these other ones. And of course, Himmler was the high priest of all this, and they consider, and look at it, he considered the slaughter of the Jews as an offering to the pagan gods of the north. It can come in many forms. Next it says he brought in soothsaying, forbidden by Deuteronomy, sorcery, spells, incantations, curses, divination. And then it says spiritists and mediums. Those are similar. One calls on spirit guides that we know are demons, and the other one calls up the dead. You remember King Saul did that and was condemned for doing this. But it's very evil. Don't ever play around with a Ouija board, go to a seance. Please, parents, teach your children about this stuff. Notice it says he did, quote, much evil to provoke the Lord. It's like he's daring God to punish him, and that's what sin does. Verses 7 and 8, now he even puts an obscene idol of Asherah in the temple. Now, this is something old, and people say, well, we wouldn't do that today. No, you've heard of Wicca. That's old-fashioned witchcraft, goes back hundreds of years. Worship of the mother goddess, call her Gaia, call her Sophia. As I mentioned in a sermon that I put on a CD for y'all to listen 6 months ago, they're even injecting this into the Trinity by saying the Holy Spirit is a mother goddess, and Jesus was actually female, Christos. So away with this patriarchal view of the Trinity. I could get worse, but I won't desecrate this pulpit by giving more details. I will say this, however, even though I was a brand new Christian 50 years ago, I could see this coming and people weren't listening. I said, you know, the ultra-feminist idea is going to lead to Wicca and these other things. It's a short road to lesbianism. And people said, are you kidding, Kurt? I said, I am not kidding. Just read your Bible. Today, it's openly flaunted. Not just equal rights for women, but feminism and then these other things. Was it led to? Glorification of lesbianism in the female sex, and that leads straight into mother goddess worship. I almost felt like a prophet back then, but listen to people now, and I'm predicting the future, but I'm not an inspired prophet. Just connect the dots. Notice it's in the temple near the Holy of Holies. Daring God to punish them. This is the evil of evils. Then there's this quotation here about God's promise to bless Israel if it obeyed him and to punish them if they didn't, but very few of them did. True believers have always been in the minority. The numbers increased during Hezekiah, but where'd they go? Didn't any of them have the courage to stand up to speak against this? I think some did. Same thing here in America. We have bold preachers and Christians that'll stand up in your family, school, place of work. When they bring in this, it's being brought into many places of work. Are you going to say, that's wrong? God says, no. Might lose your job. You remember the lesson from Genesis 15. God said to Abraham, go into the promised land, but it's not for you yet to slay those Canaanites. That'll come later. Their cup has not yet been filled. It would be filled during the days of Joshua and the judges. And it's the idea that they get so bad, now judgment comes. So Israel is now filling up its cup. And we know the rest of the story. Within a couple of generations, they would be judged. God keeps warning them. But, verse 9, they ignore God, his prophets, and the warnings, just like today. If this is going out on Facebook, I'll be banned. This is the sort of stuff that is canceled. We don't want to hear this. It's not culturally correct. It's not politically correct. No, but it's correct by God's word. It says here they ignored God. And it says Manasseh, quote, seduced them, lured them like a whore. And it's not that they were resisting. They went along with this. The nation did. But the blame was mainly at the foot of Manasseh. So it says here, verse 9, he even outdoes the Canaanites whom God had destroyed. Talk about ingratitude. Verse 10, God spoke through his servants. Now, we don't have prophets today, but we do have preachers. And I remember something that Moses said. He said, would that all God's people were prophets. I preached on that once. We should all be prophetic in this sense to have the courage to speak God in our day and in our location. Verse 11, this accusation, this indictment is aimed mainly at Manasseh because he could have stopped all this. He was the one that led it. He didn't stop it. He promoted it. And God holds leaders in these movements accountable. For example, when a church apostatizes, God looks at the preacher and says, you are the man. You could have stopped it and you didn't. You led it. That's why it's an awesome responsibility to be a preacher. It's also for a Christian. God holds all those in authority, like fathers. You're in authority in your family. Think about it. If your children go astray, if your family goes astray, you make excuses. Well, you know, we can go to church maybe once a month. Or what's wrong with a little bit of this? God will hold fathers accountable, just like a king is like the father of a nation. So God offers issues a threat. Verse 12 is more than just a warning. It's a threat. But we see during all this, wherever God issued a warning, there's still hope if they repent, starting at the top or even from the bottom up. There's still hope. And God says there'll be a calamity, just like how the Assyrians devastated northern Israel when their cup was filled. Or God would send a calamity like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed them all. But God himself would be doing it, verse 13, through other people. Curiously, it's like, I'm not going to do it through the Assyrians as they devastated the north. I protected you from them. But you know that little country just south of Assyria? What's it? Babylon? Yeah, Babylon. They're going to do it. Babylon? They weren't the big military at this time, but they would be. And God said, I will raise them up to overthrow the Assyrians. They'll come in here and devastate you if you don't turn back to me. You remember previous lesson, some of the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and Hezekiah showed him all of his treasures. And God said, you shouldn't have done that. They're going to be your enemies one day. What about us? How does this apply to us? God himself could bring major devastation comparable to Assyria up north or Babylon down south. And you've heard me say this. He could do it. Now, some of us that are of an older generation remember the Cold War. Steve, you remember that? The threat of nuclear warfare. Did you know that both the United States and the Soviet Union had over 20,000 nuclear missiles? 20,000! Enough to destroy the whole world. And of course, there is the October crisis, 1962, with Kennedy and Khrushchev. And back then, Christians were saying God could use the Soviet Union to punish America for its wickedness. 1989, Soviet Union disintegrated. God could still use Russia, China, militant Islam. What if the militant Muslims got a hold of even one nuclear weapon? You know, there is a Muslim nation that does have nuclear weapons, Pakistan, the second most populous Muslim nation in the world. What if fanatics took it over? You think that they're going to say, oh, well, we're going to disarm? No, they'd be flipping a coin. Well, we're going to bomb Jerusalem, London, Washington, and New York first. And, of course, what if they had even more dirty suitcase nuclear bombs? Or God could raise up another nation. You see, God raised up Assyria and then later Babylon, later Persia, Greece, Rome. And then maybe within a couple of generations, someone would write a book about, quote, the late great United States of America. You mean in a previous generation it was once godly and it was once very prosperous? We could be worse than a third world nation. It could happen. And Babylonians would indeed capture and destroy Jerusalem one day. Verse 14, and God would turn them over to their enemies because God had been saying, that was the tug of war in the days of the judges, you remember? different parts of the country. Here would come the Moabites, the Philistines, leftover Canaanites and whatever. And they said, help God. God said, okay, you're still my people. I'll protect you. Back and forth. And then when they had freedom, they went back, right back to their old sin. And God used the enemies of Israel to punish them. Here's how I would paraphrase it. God said to Israel, don't be like the wicked Canaanites. You're a separate people. I'll give you my temple. I'll give you offerings, messianic prophecies. But don't be like them. But now they are like them. So it's as if God is saying, if I could paraphrase it, oh, you want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll treat you like Sodom and Gomorrah. You will be devastated. Doesn't everybody have the courage to say this to United States Congress or our White House? You're acting like the Canaanites? God's going to treat you like Canaanites and could destroy you. Verse 15, there's a recap of the previous 700 years since Joshua and the judges, the pattern back and forth. So God often did this in the Old Testament, reminded them, I called you to be a special nation. Abraham took you out of slavery to worship me, time of Moses. I protected you through Joshua and the judges, gave you good kings, prophets, and so forth. And this is how you repay me? As if they said, well, we forgot. And those that remember didn't want to be godly like their forefathers. We need to review the history of America and see how God has blessed us. God shed his grace on thee. The great pilgrim fathers and occasionally revival. But look back at the history. The Great Awakening, Revolution of 1776, the Civil War, various revivals, World War I, II, today. What about the future? There have been high points in American godliness during revivals, but you've seen these economic graphs, you know, they meet together at a board meeting. And they say, well, what's it this month? And, you know, it's kind of zigzag like that, but it has a certain pattern, like recession in a nation. Things are going down. Goods are going down. Prices going up. What about America? There have been times where it went up. But the overall pattern of America is like this, brothers and sisters. We could reach the point of no return like Israel would within just one generation after Manasseh. It'll be too late. Verse 16, the indictment continues. The killing of innocent blood. Now, it doesn't mean that that's talking about infants that are born innocent without any sin. No, the Bible teaches we're all born with original sin, guilty. It means that they're innocent of a crime deserving the death penalty. And so not only was there a child sacrifice, but the sacrifice of adults. Not in America. Yes, in America, abortion, over 60 million. It's unthinkable, worse than the Nazis back there in the mid-20th century. But it's shedding innocent blood and the multiplication of crime. But God holds the United States guilty. Interesting, read Numbers 35. Years ago, I almost wrote a book on capital punishment. Numbers 35 is very bold to say that if certain murders are not punished, God will punish the society. What will God do to America for permitting wholesale slaughter of babies in their mother's womb? You think we're going to get away with it? No different than Manasseh. They probably also murdered the prophets. We're not given specific examples, but now there's a Jewish tradition that one is mentioned. Now, who was the major prophet during the life of Hezekiah? Someone shouted out. Isaiah. You remember he was the one that said, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live, and God gave him 15 more years. Whatever happened to Isaiah? The Jews, and you see this in the Talmud and other places, and some of the early Christians say he's the one mentioned in Hebrews 11:37, where it says they went around in goat skins and hiding out in caves, and some of them were killed, and it says some of them were even sawn in two. And the old tradition is that's how they killed, how Manasseh killed Isaiah. And they said, and this isn't in scripture, but they said he was killed. They took him alive and put him in a hollowed out log, and two strong men sawed the log in half, kind of like you see these magicians pretending to do it. They said that's what they sawed Isaiah in half. So the king instituted this pogrom of the prophets. Verse 17, the scribes recorded all this, and perhaps deposited their records in the temple or in the palace, just like today historians write books recording what's happening. Records are placed in the National Archives, the Presidential Libraries, the Library of Congress, and in God's books. God sees, God records everything. Be played back at Judgment Day. And they were fools to ignore it, and so are we in modern America. Now it goes on to say, verse 18, Manasseh would die, but here's a twist that you wouldn't expect. Anybody here remember the great radio commentator Paul Harvey? I like that guy. You remember he'd tell the rest of the story, story that had a twist. There is a big twist with the rest of the story with Manasseh, and I want you to see it. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 33. Something happened between what we've just read and his death, which is just mentioned here. Something did happen to Manasseh. It was surprising. So look at 2 Chronicles 33, starting with verse 10. God spoke to, quote, his people, not referring to the people of God, but to the people of Manasseh, probably his family and his closest advisors, and they wouldn't listen, just like they won't listen to us today. You think most of our leaders read the Bible, listen to good preachers? No. Oh, if you had a press conference and someone sneaked in and said, you know, president or Supreme Court justice or whatever, someone running for office, do you read the Bible? They're going to say, oh, yes, every day. And you know they're lying through their teeth. Maybe a few do, but most of them don't. And so here's Manasseh and his people just not listening. You know, don't tell me the truth. My mind's already made up. And so verse 11, God would let the Assyrians come in from the north. And notice, they capture Manasseh. Not the Babylonians yet, but they lead him off to a Babylonian prison. Now, this is a little earthy. It says that they put hooks in his mouth and led him away. Yay. Don't you know that hurt? And that happened back in 2 Kings 19:28 with someone else. Boy, that's like a ring in the nose of a bull, and that's why he'll go anywhere, because, oh, the pain. Kind of like the bit in a horse's mouth. And this is what happened to Manasseh. Don't you know that was painful? My mind went back to, I saw something like this when I was a teenager in the Boy Scouts. We were out camping somewhere, and I still remember the names of the boys. There was Johnny McLean. He brought his rod and reel, and he was doing some fishing in this pond, and he does like this. It caught something. It went into the hook went into the mouth of Mark Rupley, who later became a doctor, and it went there, and he was screaming, and Johnny was saying, no, let go, oh, and he was always, and the blood gushing out, the rest of his, oh, Johnny, stop, hook in his mouth. We're not talking about, you know, body piercing. This was painful, so they led him off in chains to a Babylonian prison, and here's the surprise. Look at verse 11. Then Manasseh prayed. He humbled himself. He repented before God. You say, is there a typographical? Are we talking about the same man? Yes. Worst man in Israel's history up until this point. On his knees, weeping, repenting, begging God. Verse 13, God heard him and answered his cry. God arranged for them to release him back to Judah. Who would have believed? Who would have thunk it, as they used to say? And look at this. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Does that sound familiar? Two examples. Elijah, Mount Carmel, 850 false prophets. Fire comes down. What do the false prophets say? The Lord, Jehovah, he is God. He alone. Lesson Manasseh had to learn. Same lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, who was soon to be on the throne of the Babylonian Empire, you remember? God brought him down because he wouldn't acknowledge the one true God, and he ate grass like an ox, and he was wild, and his hair grew, and his fingernails were like claws, and he was madman. Until what happened? He acknowledged the Lord is the only God, and then God restored him. When, oh, when will America and its leaders wake up, cry out to God, repent, humble themselves, and truly acknowledge the Lord is God? Not enough to say, well, our coins say, in God we trust. They're going to take that off one day. But when will our leaders do this? Can you just imagine anybody high in office going before cameras and putting it on the internet or television saying, I don't know about the rest of them, but to me, God is the one true God, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to try to lead you to do that as well. When, oh, when will America and its leaders do that and imitate? They're imitating the evil, but not the good, just like Manasseh imitated the bad, but not the good. Verse 14, he tries now to reverse all the evil that he did. It's like when people came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? He said, repent and do this, that. And he says, and prove your repentance. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. You're repenting? Prove it. And here's Manasseh trying to prove that he meant. And so he's imitating Hezekiah. Verse 15, he's removing the idols that he himself had brought in. Verse 16, he repairs the true altar to the one true God in the temple. And he offered true sacrifices. And then he uses his authority to command all Israel to serve God alone. About time, Manasseh. Wouldn't that be great if it happened with one of our presidents, governors, senators, judges? Tried to undo the bad that he had brought in. He used his God-given authority. And yet, verse 17, like most other good kings, he compromised. He didn't remove the high places. And then, verse 20, Manasseh died. Here are three quick lessons. Number one, good King Hezekiah fathered bad King Manasseh, but he turned out good. God determined it. Not the kings. God determines how your children will turn out. You can raise them right, teach them the Bible, but that's no guarantee. Parents try to guarantee their children's salvation. I've heard things like, well, you can claim them for the Lord. No. Or people say, baptize them as babies. They're now their children of the covenant. Children of the covenant, nothing. Isaac, and what about Jacob and Esau? They were sons of the covenant. How'd they turn out? It's God determines. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Some people misuse Acts 16:31, which is on the sign next to our front door. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your family. And they say, that's right, if you get saved, your family will get saved. That jailer's family did get saved, but not every member of every Christian family gets saved. Ultimately, it's God that determines it. So what is the responsibility of parents? To pray, bring them to church, teach them the Bible, set a good example, and plead with the Lord to save them. But even godly Christian parents can have ungodly children, and vice versa. Secondly, even such an evil sinner as Manasseh repented. Now, there are those that say this wasn't true repentance. This was on the surface because he wanted to get out of prison, just like prison inmates that write to Pastor Daniel. They write things and they pretend to be a Christian to look good for parole. Parole's turned down, they go back to the evil ways. Some say that's what happened with Manasseh. It was just to get out of prison. No, everything in the text seems to indicate that this was true repentance, just like that temporary repentance, at least for a time, in Nineveh in the day of Judah. But if it was true repentance, that teaches us a lesson. It's never too late, even for the worst of sinners. A thief on the cross that repented. It was a murderer and a terrorist. Inmates that have written to me have done the most despicable sins and crimes imaginable. It's never too late. Possibly even one of the German high command that was condemned to be executed at Nuremberg, Hans Frank. Do a search, read about him. Raised Catholic, he was the Gauleiter of Poland, the overseer of all the death camps. And when he was on trial, he called for a Catholic priest and said, I've got blood. I can't meet God with the blood of all those Jews. Help me, help me, help me. There's possibility he may have repented and become saved. I got a book in my library by the Lutheran chaplain that ministered to those Nazi leaders. And he said, some of them may have truly repented and believed. Wouldn't that be something to see some of them in heaven? It's never too late. There's still possibility while you're alive to repent. Thirdly and lastly, as I've said over and over, God holds all those in authority accountable to lead in godliness, such as our presidents, King Charles, newly installed in the United Kingdom. You know, they're doing all these tributes to Queen Elizabeth, you know, the Queen Mum and all this. Oh, she very loved by, but she didn't have too much authority. But could we look back on her 70 years as being a force for good? Oh, they get sentimental and say, yes, she was the rock of Great Britain. And oh, did she speak up against the degeneracy that came in during her 70 years? Legalization of abortion, abolition of capital punishment, bringing in of LGBT, and such, not just in the Church of England, but she basically kept quiet because they said, well, the monarch shouldn't speak out. Well, then what's she doing on the throne if she doesn't speak out? Presidents, other ones need to speak out. God holds them accountable. God holds parents and especially fathers. Leaders can lead for good or for evil. And the measure of true success for a nation or a person or a family or a church is not economic success or power. See, the United Kingdom once was the biggest empire in the world. The sun never set on the British Empire. I've been hearing lately that they said that at its height before it was dismantled after World War II, one-third of the world's population was under the authority of the United Kingdom, perhaps. But true success is not measured by imperial gains, power, financial wealth. God's measure is godliness. And there have been some godly nations, temporarily. What will happen with America in the future? Pray. And that's our lesson for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we've tried to capture what your word says and apply it to us today. But Father, apply it to our lives first. And we pray for our families, our church, our nation. Help us not to be like Manasseh in his apostasy, but to be like Manasseh in his repentance, so that we too can die well. In Jesus' name, amen.